Sister Ira Booker is a native of Maury County, and she lives in Columbia, Tennessee, with her husband and friend, Brother Anthony Booker. Brother Booker is the pulpit minister at the Bird Street Church of Christ in Shelbyville, Tennessee. God has made them stewards over six sons. And she's going to have to help me pronounce these names. I've already asked her once. Let's see, where are they? Anthony the second. Anson. Okay. Antonio. Antoine. Antres. And the last one?
Antipas.
Okay. Like I said, I was going to need some help on those. I'm going to really need some help on these grandchildren. they have been given by God seven bundles of joy. Their grandchildren, Jakiria, Aaron, Kingston, Emmanuel, Quail, Jaden, and Azaria. Is that right? And God also showered down blessing and gave them two daughters in the persons of their daughter-in-laws. I didn't actually pronounce these. Tanelli and Yvonne. Okay, that's close enough. She served in fellowship with the saints at Bird Street Church of Christ in Shelbyville, Tennessee. God has allowed her to be educated. She received a Bachelor of Science degree from the Middle Tennessee State University in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and a Master of Science degree in Rehabilitation Counseling from San Diego State University in San Diego, California. 2 Corinthians 10:13-15. God has provided employment for her through the state of Tennessee, the Division of Rehabilitation, as a program coordinator. She is humbled by the fact that God has allowed her to be an ambassador and stands on his behalf. She has taught Bible classes for all ages. She speaks at Ladies' Days, retreat, lectureship, symposiums across the state of Tennessee and beyond. She and her husband host and facilitate couples' marriage retreats. The goal, to teach each wife and husband how to love each other like God, Ephesians 5:1. She feels as Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect, but the grace of God with me. She has three goals in life: to develop a more intimate relationship with Jehovah God, to continue to lift up Jesus so he can draw all men and women unto him, and to continue to submit to God, the Holy Spirit, so he can continue to guide and teach her. She plans to do as David said in Psalms 104:33. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. She asks that you join her in magnifying the Lord. I present to some and introduce to others Sister Ira Booker. Let's give her a hand of applause.
Can you hear me? I didn't kind of test it. Okay, good. As I'm coming up, I just know Betty wanted to talk about my good husband. He shows out most of the time. And so when we came up, Sister Hartley met us at the car, and she went on to introduce herself and And soon as Booker got out, and she said, Brother and Sister Booker, and he said, No, I'm not Brother Booker. I'm really Brother Jones, and Brother Booker asked me to bring his wife down here. And Sister Hartley said, "Oh well, thank you, Brother Jones, and we're gonna take good care of her." And so then she looks at me and say, "Is this really Brother Jones?" I said, "No, it's really Brother Booker, and he is saved. He is saved." And so as soon as she walked off, I say to him, "Will you stop showing out?" I said, "Everybody don't know you're foolish." He said, "Well, how was I to know the preacher's wife would be the one to greet us?" He said, "Where's that Betty Davis?" But I am humbled to be here. You know I'm humbled. I live with a man who keeps me humble. And when Betty read off those six sons, you know I'm even more humble. And when I was in Valdosta, Georgia, a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting with Sister Moore, and her sister were beside us, and we had all went out to eat. And one of the sisters, this other sister was there, and she said, "Well, how many grandchildren do you have?" And she asked Sister Moore's sister, and she said, "Well, I have three or four." And then she said, "Sister Moore, how many do you have?" And Sister Moore said, "I have two grandchildren." Her sister says, "She don't know how many she has. She has boys. She just hasn't got the phone call yet." Okay, I've been informed that I have seven. Amen. And I'm a humble woman. I tell you, all of my sons are grown, not all gone, but grown. And we are very thankful. I tell people all the time, I know I am nursing home bound. Those guys are not going to fool with me. And I have already asked my oldest granddaughter to practice reading the word and singing so that she can visit me and make sure the word is going in my old age. I told her, "Don't be coming up in there trying to change me and feed me. Just give me the word. I'm just waiting on the chariot to swing low." I'm just waiting on the chariot. But God is good. It's good to be here. Uncluttered woman. I love the picture on the program. It is a woman burning the candle at both ends. That is who we are in being mothers and husbands, and some of us who work outside the home. We carry many hats. We wear many hats. And coming up here, and you see all of these boxes, and many times we do have to make a little path sometime in our hearts to get where God needs us to be. And sometimes as you look at all of these boxes and all of these things and all of this clutter that we have to get through, I didn't see one box that had on there prayer time. One box that said, "Go into the secret closet and don't come out till all this stuff is cleared up." That just isn't there sometimes. And we live in a world where it keeps getting more cluttered. A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. Proverbs 11:28 from the Message Bible. King James puts it this way: "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish with foliage. Blessed, happy are those who trust in the Lord. They are like trees planted along a river bank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Psalms 1 and 3 talks about a man, but I changed it and said, if you are a woman who delights in the word of God, you shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which yield fruit, and you will not wither. My mama used to love a song, and believe me, I'm just holding this book. I'm not going to attempt to sing. As Booker always reminds me, honey, we must learn to stay within our gift. Someone asked him to sing one time because there was not a song leader. He said, I've learned to stay in my gift. Now, if the preacher don't show up, I'll get up. But the song 573 said, I shall not be moved. Glory, hallelujah. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters. In his love abiding, in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages on the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Let us pray. Father God, we come this time giving you all thanks, giving you all glory, giving you all praise. For you are worthy to be praised. Father, I come lifting up every home that's represented here this morning. Father, you already know what's cluttering their hearts. And you already know because they have brought some petitions to you. And Father, I'm asking that you answer their prayers according to your will. Where there is brokenness, you bring healing, Father. Where there is despair, Father, you bring them hope. And Father, where there are those who believe there's no light at the tunnel, I pray they see Jesus, who is our light. Father, we are mindful of those that are sick and cannot be with us. Father, we pray you continue to be Jehovah Rapha, our great healer. For we know you are the ultimate source of all our healing. Father, we are just so thankful that you have just allowed us to come and share in your beautiful day. Mindful of those that are in bereavement. Very mindful of a good friend of mine, the Cranberry family. As Wanda began to say goodbye to her husband, I am mindful of her and her family. Father, I ask that you bring comfort. I ask that those that surround her will continue to be there to comfort her through this time, as there are many others. We ask that you do the same. Father, I ask that you remove me. Father, I ask that you only just let me stand and speak the words. But Father, I pray you send the power. I pray that you allow the word to sink deep into fertile ground hearts. That, Father, that it will spring forth and bring forth much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I began to talk to God about your subject, this is the image that came to mind. This image here shows that this is a place of disorder. And the reason why this image stayed with me is because I said to God, is it possible that our hearts are so cluttered as a house of a hoarder? Is it possible? For clutter means to fill or cover with scatter or disordered things that impede movement or reduce effectiveness. To run in disorder, a crowded or confusion or a mass or collection of things. Litter, disorder, interfering with the visible on a radar screen caused by reflection of other objects. I can't see the target because there are so many other things in my view. Luke 10, 40 through 41 talks about a woman named Martha. And this woman was cumbered about many things. Jesus shows up and he brings, you don't know how many with him. Martha is cumbered. She is concerned with serving. And Jesus even had to say, Martha, Martha, thou art encumbered about many things. But what is needful is what Mary had chosen. The Oxford English Dictionary says the word means to overwhelm, to overthrow, destroy, distress, even to trouble. The original Greek word is perispao, and it means to be overly occupied about a thing that draws you away. Strong's Concordance adds another dimension, and he says the word cumbered defined it as to drag all around. Now, you know, it is virtually impossible for me to pick up all of these boxes and try to move with them. But you know what? We do in our hearts. All of these little things that are written on these boxes, we do drag them. We drag them every day. And though you don't see my ball and chain, there's one. And because I don't see yours, it doesn't mean you don't have one. We find ourselves living lives like dragging a ball and a chain. Living life becomes burdensome. To the point that even nourishing our spiritual life become another chore. It is spilling over into our spiritual life. Those definitions, you had to get them. It impedes movement. It challenges you to even decide, do I worship today? Do I work today? I don't feel like doing either one. We will always be faced with the responsibility of work and worship. Why do people hoard? Why do they? Sentimental value, decision making, organizing, responsibility, control, perfection, scared to forget, perfection, letting go of things. Why do people hoard? Why do they hold on to all of the clutter? I want you to understand that not only when this image came to mind, I put time in studying it and reading it. And you know, there's a show, Why Do People Hoard? They believe that everything has a purpose and a meaning to them. They are emotionally attached to the majority of the things that are in that house. They can't make a decision because they live in, what if? What if I get rid of this? What if I'll need it later? and they can't organize because they figure out, well, this is important and that's important. And so when you ask a hoarder, why do you have all of this stuff? They'll say to you, the important stuff is on top. They feel like they are responsible to keep everything just in case. Just in case I'll need this stuff. And their control is that I'm the one responsible for keeping this stuff. And they are scared of forgetting. So they write down everything because they want everything at arm's length. I'm going to need this depression because come Christmas time, there's going to be too many happy people. I'm not letting it go. They want everything at arm's reach. And letting go of things become too hard for them. I watched an elderly man. He had not seen his bed in almost 15 years. And they bring in the psychologist who get them to believe and understand that there are some things in here. It's okay to throw them away. It's okay to move them out. But you know what? Are we just as guilty? Simplified hoarding is about the fear of throwing something away that you might need someday. Of not being able to remember it perfectly, or that if thrown away, it would cause a problem so that it may not happen, so we just keep it. Have you known anybody that holds on to anger? They baby it in their bosom. And they keep the anger. We met a young man who is still today angry with God because both parents was taken. So when we meet with him and we talk with him, he's afraid to let go of the anger because what will replace it? Because he has nursed it so long. Emotional attachment. We have that. I have all of these journals where I've written prayers and great notes, a book, a sermon. Do y'all not know those boys are going to look at that stuff and say, trash? They may even look, read one page and say, oh, mama, pray for us, trash. They're not even going to get to the part to say, God answered it. I have emotional attachment, and I've tried to throw them away. And you want to know what I say? That's good stuff. We need to keep that. Somebody going to need this lesson. So what? They got to dig it out of the trash. This is good. We don't want to get rid of ourselves. We have emotions. And Satan has never been terribly creative. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somewhat be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The tools that Satan uses are the same. He's used them over and over because they are effective. From the garden to Martha's Bethany kitchen to our own world today, Satan still plans his attack around what I call the three deadly D's: distraction, discouragement, and doubt. See your grades? Because Satan knows if he can use any of the three D's, we will lose our focus, our hearts will stay cluttered, and we cannot get back to God. He still uses those three Throughout time, Satan has resorted to all of these tactics to bring down God's best and the brightest. His whole goal is to get you and to get your focus off of God. He says, let's get them looking at their circumstances. Let's make them believe that it is their circumstances that makes them happy. Tell them that God doesn't care. Because if he did, would I be where I am? One thing that we must learn in order to have a pure ministry to God and for his people, we have to learn to say no and not at this time. Or you're going to always find yourself burning the candle at both ends. Mr. Dutch Sheets, a pastor and an author, he called it the treadmill anointing. And it isn't from God, he says. He said, it is true. I have lived the treadmill anointing. You're doing a whole lot of movement and you're not going anywhere. Sometimes even the ladies' days can get us off focus. And we will forget why we begged the brethren for the day in the beginning. From what color to how many door prizes? Sometimes these ladies' days cause us to act like and feel like the Queen of Hearts and Alice in Wonderland. What did you forget? Out with your head. Could you not take care of that simple task? Go on, cut her head off. Okay, Betty, you step up in her place. Cluttered. Cluttered. And then we convince ourselves that we are doing the service for God. And you're mad at everybody. Who forgot the juice this morning? Was the coffee not hot enough? When we are distracted and discouragement is just around the corner and you begin to say, no one understands where I am. No one knows what I'm going through. And all of my life is in disarray. The sister that read the poem, Sister Lovejoy, you know, she really taught the lesson because I've just about walked just about all those little places. I have six sons. I would love to be able to say they all are preachers. I'd be lying. They have struggled with life. I'm thankful to say that they're headed back toward Jesus. One is preaching, I'm thankful to say, but you know what? I got distracted. And it was my friend Felita that says to me when I'm crying and I'm distracted and I'm torn because I know they know Jesus. She says, I want you to stop looking at Satan's picture. I want you to start looking at God's picture, and that one you can't see with the naked eye. But life distracts us. Your houses and the jobs and you're losing your homes and your husbands are being laid off and they're dissolving. You get distracted. And if you're not careful, you will become like me and you will only see Satan's picture. And it doesn't take long that weariness creeps in over your life and you become discouraged. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 had come off a great battle, but it wasn't long before discouragement made him hide himself. Distraction made him fear. Why was he fearful? Because Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. What did he do? He became so distracted by her threat, so discouraged that he hid himself. And then he says to God, just take my life. I'm not even worthy to go on. She's killed all your prophets. It don't make sense. Let me live, God. We become distracted. Discouragement can drain all the hope out of us. Our dreams and whatever we think that God was supposed to do for us, Satan can cause you to lose it. Mark 4:19 says, the cares of the world can choke the word out of you. Out of your heart, the cares of the world can choke the word out of you. But I can only imagine how our Heavenly Father feels. A father, how can he, our Heavenly Father must feel when his children assume and believe the worst about him rather than the best. I can only imagine how he would feel, because when distraction and doubtfulness come in and discouragement, Satan makes us believe he's left us. I can only imagine how in the neighborhood that I would feel when I heard that my children said I didn't love them and I didn't take care of them. I can only imagine, because that would hurt me. We had one son who decided he was ready to go. And he packed his stuff and he was ready to go. And he went in the neighborhood and he was telling everybody, Mama didn't want me and I'm gone. And one of the little neighbors said, boy, we know you're lying. Your mama let all us stay over there. she hadn't put out us. And we're not even hers. So I know she didn't put you out. You made that choice. But you know, that bothered me. I can only imagine, how is it that God says, now that you are in your circumstance of life, that you forget I still love you? Miss Job did. Miss Job had circumstances of life. And she said, how do you keep holding on, honey? We have lost everything. We just buried 10 children. And you are still going to serve him? You are sick. I can't even care for you. Why don't you curse God and die? Distractions, discouragement, and doubt will wipe you out. But there's a breakthrough. There's a breakthrough. And even on this one, you can't see it, but there's just a little path. You do get in order. You don't get them all. But some of them you can say, okay, I'm done with that. Things are looking up. I can see my way. It's going to get better. And you know what? As I looked at the hoarders and the psychologists that came in, that is exactly what they did. The first step for them was to get a path. And some of them only had a path. And so they'll come in and they'll take everything out of some of these houses and they'll put them in piles. But there's a breakthrough. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5-9, I want you all to understand, your faith is so important. And it is so important that you add to your faith. Peter said, you must be exercising your faith. You must be adding virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly kindness and love and gentleness. You must be exercising your faith. Why not? Why is that? Because he goes on to say, if not, you become nearsighted. You become barren and unfruitful. And he says, it is even possible for you to forget that you were even purged from your sins. He said, you can become so nearsighted that all you think about is you and your circumstances. That you forget that I am the one that saved you. Romans 5 and 8 says, while you were yet a sinner. If I loved you when you wasn't even thinking about me, why do you think I've forgotten you now that you're mine? You can't serve two masters. In Matthew 6, Jesus is given directive. And you can't serve two masters. Why? Because the time will come when you will have to make a decision. Why? Because one will make more demands than the other one. There come a time when you've got to understand, who are you going to serve? Joshua said, for me and my house. Was that not a choice? You tell me. You know something about God just like I do. Joshua said, if it pleases you, what would you do here? He said, but let me tell you first. I've already made my choice. I'm going to serve God. And there come a time when you must understand that Jesus advises us to invest in our future with him. But you're going to get there. And some of you are already there. You're trying to hold on to too much and not enough of Jesus. You can't serve two masters. Mammon refers to wealth and money and property. No one can serve two masters because the time will come that they'll make opposing demands. Jesus tells us, and it is explained to us all in that chapter. He said, don't worry in Matthew 6. He said, why? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to clothe yourself in. He said, don't worry. He even gives examples. He said, look at the birds. Are they up at night wondering? Are they losing sleep trying to figure out, will I find a worm in the morning? Are the flowers saying, do you think the God ain't going to let the sun come up tomorrow? Do you believe he's going to withhold the rain? Jesus is saying all along the way not to worry. Oh, who remembers the little song, don't worry, be happy? I think that little guy never had another hit after that one. But he did. It stayed with everybody. Why is it that Jesus is getting us to understand we should not worry? Why? Because worry will damage your health. It will cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. I want you guys to understand that it is possible that you can make your husband's, your circumstances, your children can become your God. They'll be your idol because they will consume you. Had a young wife and everything about her was consuming her about her husband. And I understand her issues were real. And we had prayed and we had prayed and we had talked and we had prayed. So this time I said, you know what I want you to do tonight? Tonight I want you to go home and I want you to worship God. I want God to consume your every thought tonight. I want you to put on praise music and worship music. I want nothing consuming you but your thoughts of God. I want you to get your Bible out, and I want you to read and just listen and let the words go in and let it be medicine for your soul. And she's crying, and she's saying, "My sister, look up. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like having a Bible study." I said, "God's not asking you to have a Bible study. He's not asking you to explain a verse to him. He wrote the verse. He already know what it means. I'm not asking you to go home and try to explain the background or why Jesus is talking to the Jews or why Paul is trying to tell the folk who's got him in prison. Hey, I'm speaking about Jesus. I'm not asking you to have Bible study with God. I'm asking you to go home and focus on God. I'm asking you to go home and be consumed only with God. Because clutter will become what's on your throne instead of God. Disrupt your productivity. How many people do you know that are no longer able to function because of clutter in their lives? Negatively affect the way you treat others. Oh, you know when you're worried, you're not even comfortable with your children. You may holler at them and scream at them, and then you'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry." You may be snappy at work. We got a supervisor now. We know she's overwhelmed. You're talking about clutter. People are leaving. People are complaining. She is full. One day she sent me this email, and she said, "The next time you do..." First I talked to God and said, "Now, that God, I don't know where she's coming from in this email, but she ought to know my heart and know I would not have done anything behind her back to hurt her or to make her look bad." So then I say to God, "I'm not going in there and tell her either, God." Repenting. I go to her office and I say, "Can I speak with you for a moment?" And she said, "Come in." I said, "I need to understand something." I said, "Why would you send me an email like that?" I said, "What has happened between us that we no longer pray together, that we no longer talk about this stuff from God's standpoint?" I said, "I don't quite understand." I said, I'm not trying to do anything to make you look bad. And if I forgot to copy you, it was an oversight, not intentional." I said, "Now I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my heart and I'm going to pray for yours, because this is not our relationship." Then she cries and then she says, "I'm sorry." Then she said, "But there are so many out to get me." I said, "But I'm not. I don't want your job. I don't want it. But I do want you to understand that we have to work together. It will affect your relationships. Worry. And it reduces your ability to trust God. It reduces your ability to trust God." Let's look at our text. Proverbs 16:3. "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." The verb "commit to" is from the word that means to roll. The idea is to roll your cares unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord with your decision. Freeze us up. from the preoccupation of our problems. Psalms 37 tells us, commit your ways. And then on down there, it talks about fret not. Fret not when you see others doing this or doing that, and God have not came back yet and given you what you've committed to him. He said, fret not. Don't get all bothered. Do you think I've forgotten you? He said, fret not. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, cast all your cares. The Greek word there has two meanings. One is like a fisherman who casts his net out. The other one casts the definition of a cheerleader who has been thrown up in the air. And she trusts. She puts all of her hope and trust in the fact that that group is going to catch her. She's not threatening and saying, y'all get me? Y'all ready? They didn't practice that. Did you need to practice? They didn't practice her coming down out of the air. She's not saying, Beth, get a little closer. Be ready. That's not what they practice. What they practice is when she's thrown up in that air, that you have the confidence that we have practiced enough that you're going to land just right. That if those young girls can trust humans with her life, why can't we trust an almighty God whose arms are bigger and stronger? Catch me, Lord. I'm not looking back. He has me. To seek first the kingdom and his righteousness means to turn to God first for his help. Fill your thoughts with his desires. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Oh, they're not to harm you. They're to bring you safety. They're to bring you goodness. I tell you, I can't stress enough that you must understand and know God. That when life is cluttered, you will not doubt him. You want to know what I've learned? How to keep your heart uncluttered. Now, this picture down here, I would love to just took my head off of many a day and just shook all that stuff out of it. Screwed it back on and say, good morning. How are you? It's going to be a good morning. You read the book of Mama Ain't Happy, Ain't Nobody? Right. You must understand some things if you're going to live an uncluttered life. God is master. He owns everything. He has rights. You must understand this. God is master. He owns everything. And he has the rights. You must understand that you are a steward. You own nothing. I know you're making the mortgage payments, but it's by God's grace and by his mercy. You have responsibilities. You have the responsibility in this process. You have been given the privilege to be a mother. You have been given the privilege to be a wife, a sister, an aunt, a mother. Whatever role you are, it is just a privilege. But in these roles, the whole goal is to honor God. The whole purpose is to do it right before him. You've just been given a privilege. Hold your hands out. Make a fist as tight and tight. Grip hard as tight and as tight. Slowly, slowly, slowly release. Go slow. Release. What you need to understand is trusting God is releasing. You slowly must release all that you have to God. Start today releasing your families, your sons, your daughters, your mothers, your fathers, your husbands, your jobs, your houses, all of your stuff. Start releasing this stuff and trusting God with it. Because what? God is master. He owns it all, and he reserves the right to take what is his. He just made you a steward. And what is so amazing to me, we sit with families and members, and you have held on so tight. God, in all of his power, will have to come down here and pry your hands open. Just to take what is his. Trust him. You want to live an uncluttered life? I was telling them in Valdosta, I only hold on to one thing, and that is my Lord and Savior Jesus. I learned to trust him with everybody and everything about me. Even my life, I trust him with. Even when sickness comes or diseases wreck this body, I still trust him. Release. Trust him. There's a thing that we have learned called the serenity prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. As I close, the uncluttered heart, I see this image. Everything has its place. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. This is a house for different from the other one. I will begin in my life taking each one of these things, and I will begin to organize them, and I will begin to place them where they need to be. There are things that we need to get rid of in our home. There are things that we can't hold on to. Jealousy among sisters, cut it. Work in your gift. There are things you got to put in the right place. Stop letting the enemy tear up what God wants to build. There are things that you have to understand that I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter that you remember I'm forgiven, and I don't even stack it back up. I am forgiven, and I walk in righteousness. There are things that you got to realize in your life that worry. One time my son, Antoine, says, and I can't remember what was going on in our lives at that time. He said, but mama, you are sinning if you worry. Who told you? I'm trusting God. They're toughy. Brooke and I have struggled years with finances, but it wasn't until we both got right with God with the finances that God taught us how to do some things. If you honor God from the beginning, believe me, you will not go hungry. Think it was David. He'd never seen you righteous forsaken. But you got to come to God and do it right. Had a wife call me from North Carolina. I don't know who she is. I've never seen her. She met me. I wouldn't know if she walked in. But she calls and she says, Sister Booker, I'm ready to leave him because the business that he's in is running our lives. She said, I'm withholding myself from him until he quit and do away with that business and get another job. I said, where did I meet you? I said, do you not know that he is in the other room trying to figure out how you all got from that great wedding to the point of now? You don't know if you're going to be able to keep your home. Do you not think he's in the other room wondering the same thing that you are? But the problem is you are busy fighting each other. Why don't you come together? Write it out. Fight Satan together. Get in there. Ask for forgiveness. Stop fighting him and work together with God. And go to Walmart and buy an $11 nightgown. Do better. You ain't got a lot of money. Thank God for Walmart. You can still be sexy for $11. Battle within ourselves. I don't have a good self-esteem. A good self-image I've struggled with all of my life because I wanted to be like this one and I wanted to be like that one and I wanted to shape up like this one and I couldn't have it. But it wasn't until I realized that my self-image came from God. I am beautiful, wonderfully made. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. That's got to mean I'm all right. And we got to teach young girls how not to try to identify with men. I used to comb my hair in front of this guy hoping he would notice me. He met the neighbor. I cut my hair, and I've been happy ever since with Jesus. Will he ever ask me out? No. Just chaos. When you're on a job, and I'm working on this, when you're at a job and everything is going on, some days you need to just stay put out of the way. And I have to work at this because some days I'll say to God, God, I am in this office. I am closing my door. I am not going down this hall and that hall. And I'm not going to find out what happened yesterday because I wasn't here. Myself, today I'm honoring you, God. I'm not going to get all in this foolishness. And you better step back and stay out of it. Stress kills. Heart attacks. It's a silent killer for women. You got to learn how to de-stress in Jesus. I'll tell you, life is full of them. Envy. Throw that stuff. Paul says, there are things you got to take off, and there are things you got to put on. And envy is one you've got to take off. Sadness. Get to the root of it and give it to Jesus. Is it something you can change? If it is in your power to fix it and change it, do it. If it's not, we're taking it to the cross. Regret. Can you change any of it? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Give it to God. It's not in your power to fix these things. You have to let them go. I don't see unforgiveness. Bills, they get better. Some of them you're going to have. You're just going to have some bills. But you can get organized. And you don't have to let finances tear your life up. We have many a married couple that have divorced because of finances. We had this couple, and they were our friends, and they had one child, and he worked at the post office, and she was a manager, and we met them one day, and we said, how are you? How are things going? And he says, well, we're not together anymore. And I came home, and I said, why are they divorced? They got one child. I don't understand that. We are goners. How do you make this work? And Booker says, baby, they didn't have what we have. And that's a relationship with God. An uncluttered life. All of you should strive to live an uncluttered life. Repeat. God is master.
God is master.
He owns everything.
He owns everything.
He has the right.
He has the right.
I am a steward.
I am a steward.
I own nothing.
I own nothing.
I have responsibilities.
I have responsibilities.
I will honor.
I will honor.
All of those responsibilities.